It's a joyful morning this morning as we celebrate, commemorate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The miraculous and momentous historical event of his resurrection 2,000 years ago has personal and eternal significance for each and every one of us. In fact, it is the defining moment for all mankind because it is the ultimate sign and proof that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to save people from their sins so that they would not perish in the coming judgment of God, but instead receive everlasting life through faith in him. He is the divine Son of God who came down from heaven and took on flesh and became one of us in order to rescue us. He took to himself a true human nature, and he gave his life as a ransom for everyone who by God's grace had and would come to believe in his name and trust in him for salvation. And his resurrection is the proof of the reality that he has eternal life to give to all who repent of their sins and place their faith in him. The only way to God, the only way to heaven, the only way to everlasting life after death is through Jesus, our risen and living Savior. He laid down his life and took it up again, just as he said. Here are his words recorded in the Gospel of John, in chapter 10 of John's Gospel. He said this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." It's John chapter 10. Well, in our special commemoration this morning of the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we will now turn to a passage of Scripture that reminds us why his victory over death is such good news for all who believe in him. And the text we'll be focusing on is Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 25. And we're going to look at that verse and also the first two verses of chapter 5, those three verses. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 through Romans chapter 5, verse 2. So I invite you to turn there. And we'll start by reading this text. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and I'm going to read this. It's picking up from a statement that comes before it, so I'm just going to read it as a statement and drop the who and just state he was delivered. He was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Well, in this passage, we see four blessings for those who have faith in Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. justification, peace, grace, and hope. Four blessings of salvation. Before we look at each of these blessings of salvation, let's first consider how they were attained for all who believe and trust in Jesus. At the beginning of verse 25, the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus was delivered over on account of our transgressions. Well, transgression is another word for sin that we see used in the Bible, and it basically means to deviate from what is required or to go beyond what is permitted. And in some other translations, this word is translated as trespass or trespasses. And this term highlights the fact that all sin is a violation of God's moral law. It's a violation of his righteous standards of morality for us who are made in his image and meant to live for his glory. And the testimony of Scripture is that each and every one of us is a lawbreaker. Every single one of us is guilty of rebelling against God, transgressing his law, and committing offenses against him. And in the first three chapters of this epistle, Paul's epistle to the Romans, Paul makes the overwhelming case that no one is inherently righteous before God. And our transgressions have earned for each and every one of us the just penalty of eternal death and judgment. The wages of sin is death. And as the scripture says, it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. But Jesus Christ came into the world in order to rescue us from this eternal penalty and the divine punishment that we deserve. And he did this by bearing that penalty and that divine punishment in our place on the cross. As we see in the text, he was delivered over on account of our transgressions. The phrase delivered over, that is the same phrase used to describe the action of Judas betraying Jesus. The Son of Man was delivered over by Judas. Judas delivered him over to the Jewish authorities. And that phrase is used of the Jewish authorities' action of delivering Jesus over to Pilate. And that phrase is used of Pilate's action of delivering Jesus over to his executioners to be crucified. Delivered over. However, while Jesus was so dealt with at the hands of sinful men, it was ultimately God's will that was being carried out and God's purpose that was being accomplished in all of that. The Apostle Paul says later in chapter 8, verse 32 in Romans, that God did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. In Acts 2:23, we read the Apostle Peter preaching and saying that Jesus was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. And that plan was foretold 700 years beforehand through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, we read, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." So Jesus was not a victim of circumstance. He was the willing substitute. He's the righteous Son of God who came into the world in order to take the guilt of our sins upon himself and bear the judgment that we deserve so that we could receive mercy from God instead of just judgment. And so that we could receive the gift of salvation from God. And we know that this is true because of the resurrection. Paul writes, he was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. The resurrection is God's resounding amen to the Son's statement on the cross, "It is finished." The empty tomb stands as the Father's public declaration that the debt of sin has been paid in full. If Christ had remained in the grave, well, our faith would be worthless. And we would still be in our sins if he was not risen. But because God raised Jesus from the dead, we know that Jesus' sacrifice on behalf of those who believe in him was accepted, was sufficient. Divine justice was fully met, and the righteous wrath of God has been turned away from all who are trusting in Jesus. The wrath of God was satisfied in the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. So it's turned away from us if we are trusting in Jesus. This is God's merciful gift of salvation, and it's come to us through the risen Savior. His death paid for our transgressions, and his resurrection guarantees our justification. So let's look at the first blessing of our salvation in light of the fact that Christ is risen. Justification. Justification is what we receive when God brings us to saving faith in Christ. And it's the first of the four blessings of salvation presented in this passage. And it refers to God's legal declaration as our heavenly judge that sinners who repent and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation are righteous in his sight. That's what it means to be justified. Justified by faith, declared by God to be righteous. Though you are a sinner, you are declared by God to be righteous when you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, this is not because any one of us who trust in Jesus becomes inherently righteous. In fact, we are inherently unrighteous. Scripture is overwhelmingly clear about that. And because of our sinful hearts, we naturally excel at breaking God's law, and we miserably fail at keeping it. Would you say that's accurate of you? We naturally excel at breaking the law of God. We miserably fail at keeping it. And justification, it's about a change in our legal status before God. And that cannot come about through our own moral efforts. Seeking to work our way towards righteous standing before God through keeping his commandments, well, that's a fool's errand. We fail miserably. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 20 in this epistle, he said, "By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." By works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. In other words, the law of God is like a mirror. It can show us the reality of our lack of righteousness, but it cannot make us righteous. So through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's what it does for you. It makes it very overwhelmingly clear to you that you are a sinner and that if God gives you justice, you will perish forever under his wrath. You don't have righteousness. He is righteous. He requires righteousness of you. You've failed. You have fallen short of his glory. You are a rebel. You are a lawbreaker. And the law cannot clean you up. And the problem of, well, world religion, man-made religions, well, all false religions is that they're buying into the lie that there's something that I can do to work my way to God, to work my way to heaven. to everlasting peace, everlasting life. I can get there somehow by my devotion, my efforts. And all of that's really law-keeping. But Scripture's clear, God's testimony is clear. No one will be justified in God's sight by your own effort. And usually we think that we can be, people think that they can be justified because they have a low view of God. They lose sight of the fact that he is absolutely holy and perfectly righteous. And they lose sight of the fact that, of just how sinful they are. So if we put God in proper perspective and his absolute holiness, we'll know that there's no way that we, in our unrighteousness, our own sinfulness, can somehow earn a place in heaven with him. His word makes it clear that we are lawbreakers. Paul says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. The blessing of justification is that through our faith in Jesus, God credits us with the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is credited to our account and counted as our own. Well, that's grace right there. That's a gift. And it's a gift that we receive through faith in Christ apart from works. It's not something that we do. We don't get that credit because we've done anything to deserve it. And this is what the Apostle Paul spoke of in Philippians 3:9, where he said that the Apostle Paul, I mean, if anybody was really religious and really devoted to God, of course, as a Jew in his state before God saved him, right, thinking he was honoring God by his religiosity, and then even in his conversion when he came to saving faith in Christ, and as the Apostle Paul in his devotion to Christ, and we see his faithfulness, but even he said this, that he did not have a righteousness of his own that comes from keeping the law of God, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It comes through faith, and it depends on faith. So righteousness, we don't have it, but it is a gift that God credits us with. He credits us with righteousness through our faith in Jesus, apart from our works. It's based on the work of Christ. And when we get that standing, that legal declaration, it continues to be our standing by our faith. We don't have to maintain it by our works. We are declared righteous. Paul says in Romans 3:24 that we are justified as a gift by God's grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So this is not a process of making us righteous over time. It's an instantaneous declaration entirely grounded in the saving work of Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. And because Jesus is risen, we have the blessing of knowing that we have the gift of righteousness through faith in him. As Paul says in chapter 8 of Romans, in verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is holy and righteous. We are sinners separated from him. We are lawbreakers. And yet through faith in Jesus, we are counted as righteous. And there's no condemnation for us. Justification, it's not a distant future possibility. It's not something that we think of and say that, well, I hope that one day I'll be justified, that God will count me as righteous. It's not something that we work towards, right? It is a gift that we receive, and it is a present, unchangeable reality at the moment we place our faith in the risen Savior. The next blessing of salvation mentioned in our passage is peace. We see that in verse 1 of chapter 5. Apostle Paul wrote, therefore, having been justified by faith, What's the result? Well, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith in Christ is the root, and peace with God is the immediate fruit. And notice the tense of the verb. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. It's not something that we might receive someday or something we must strive to earn. It is a present abiding reality for all who have been justified by faith in Christ. You now have peace with God. It is yours. And then this peace with God is, it's not a subjective feeling that ebbs and flows with our circumstances. I mean, we understand sometimes we have a sense of peace, right? But that's not what it's talking about here. The peace of God, having peace with God here, is referring to the actual state of peace that is permanently established between us and God through Christ. And outside of Jesus, every one of us by nature is rebellious towards God. We reject his authority, we reject his righteous standards, we reject his wisdom, we reject his will for our lives. That's the way of sinful man. Rebellion. Man in his sinful state lives as an enemy of God. And God's righteous wrath looms over sinners. It's a state of war between men and God. But when God brings us to personal repentance and faith in Jesus, and Scripture says even that is a gift of God, because if you had your way with your own rebellious heart, you would not be turning to Christ. But when God brings you to repentance and faith in Jesus, you're reconciled to him. The war ends, and peace with God begins. And that peace is secured by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us. In 1 Peter 3:18, we read that Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring you to God. And in Romans 5:10, the Apostle Paul wrote this: "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Reconciliation. Having peace with God through faith in Christ means no more fear of judgment. We're no longer at odds with our Creator. We are fully reconciled, fully accepted, and fully at rest in his presence. And this is the deep, lasting peace that the anxious world searches for but can never find apart from Christ. And people mention that, right? Just want to be at peace. Have you found peace? Well, really, there is no finding of true and lasting peace outside of Christ, right? And we know the answer. We know the good news. The truth is that true and lasting peace is found through faith in Jesus, who reconciles us to our Creator so that we might truly have fellowship with him as his image bearers and live for his glory and live according to his will and experience the blessing of a relationship with the living God. This peace with God, it doesn't depend on our changing feelings, because, well, let's face it, your feelings are all over the place, aren't they? So if you're relying on the sense of peace, well, you need special environment for that, right? But just remember the objective standing of peace that you have with God. It doesn't depend on your changing feelings. It doesn't depend on your good performance. Hey, are you a really good Christian? Do you feel like you're one of the best Christians? Or do you struggle sometimes? Do you struggle with sinful desires, and you know that you've given into temptation, you know that you've not lived according to God's will as you ought, you've strayed. But if you were in Christ, you have peace with God. Your sins are forgiven. Your performance isn't going to mess that up. You're secure in Christ. And our peace with God isn't depending even on our circumstances, right? Those change too. Our peace with God rests securely on the unchanging verdict of justification pronounced at the cross and confirmed by the resurrection. The third blessing of salvation mentioned in our passage is grace. We see that in verse 2. Paul says in verse 2 that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Not only do we enter into a blessed state of peace with God through faith in Christ, but we also enter into the blessed realm of his amazing grace. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor towards sinners. Unmerited, undeserved favor. That's what grace is. Unmerited, unearned favor of God towards sinners. And it's only because of God's grace that anyone is saved. It's only by God's grace that we come to repent and believe the gospel and are justified through faith in Christ. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. It's a gift of God, undeserved, unearned. And here in verse 2, Paul pictures our new position as one in which grace is now the dominant reality in our lives. We do not merely receive occasional blessings of grace if we're in Christ. We now stand in grace. We're not balancing on the edge of God's favor, hoping that we don't fall out of it. Hoping that we don't mess up too bad, that we would somehow fall out of his favor. Rather, for those who are trusting Christ, we are standing securely in the grace of God. Every day, through every trial, through every failure, if you are in Christ, you are standing in the grace of God. The grace of God, it's more than God bringing us to repentance and faith in Christ at the moment of our salvation. And I think we understand that, right? That salvation is a gift of God. We're saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And we think that I came to repentance and faith in Christ, I was saved by his grace. We have to remember that grace doesn't begin and end there. It wasn't like, God's grace got you in, now don't mess up. As one commentator describes the grace of God here and the way Paul is explaining it, the standing grace, he said, grace is here present as a field into which we've been introduced, and we should enjoy all the privileges of this grace about us. This grace includes the whole free and generous way that God relates to us in Christ, each and every day. He sustains us day by day with his grace. He strengthens us for obedience by his grace, day by day. And he shapes us to be more like his Son by his grace, day by day. Standing securely in God's grace enables us to live for his glory and confidently serve him with joy. Because it's not about trying to perform, trying to do good enough. You're not good. We're all sinners. We've been justified as a gift, received righteousness as a gift through faith in Christ. Christ is perfectly good. And we receive grace from God. And that grace then frees us up now to joyfully and confidently to serve God, bring him glory. Because you're not doing that because you're trying to keep his favor. You're doing it because you know that it glorifies him and he's showing you grace. And even think that, again, a reminder that God is described as our Heavenly Father, right? And for those whom he saves, who are reconciled to them, they become children of God, adopted as his children. And we can relate to that relationship. Father and children, right? The parent and the child. And think about it for you parents, you know, with your children, you set your love on them. You love them. deeply, profoundly, each and every day, and that doesn't change. Even though, well, you know the things they do. When they disobey, do you take your love away from them? Do you cast them out? So if that's true of us, if we understand this idea of that love that remains, and then we're not keeping score, and just hovering over our children, waiting for them to mess up. No, we love them, and we want to help them. Even when they disobey, we want to steer them back. They're basically kept in our love, right? Well, that's really the picture here of God's grace. We're kept in his grace. We're kept in his love. And knowing that, that should motivate us to obey him. That should motivate us to pursue holiness because it pleases him. And we know that when we disobey or when we give in to temptation or when we don't live according to his will, we drop the ball, basically, when we fail, we're not taken out of his love, we're not taken out of this gracious standing that we have in Christ. And now we come to the fourth blessing of salvation in the second half of verse 2, and it's the blessing of hope. Paul writes, "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." The word boast here means to rejoice with triumphant confidence. We do not boast in ourselves or our achievements. Usually when we hear boasting, we think of it with a negative connotation, right? It's arrogant, it's prideful boasting. Well, yeah, that's sinful boasting. But godly boasting is this. We rejoice with triumphant confidence, not in ourselves, not in our achievements. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. The hope here, it's not wishful thinking or uncertain optimism. That's usually how we use the term. Well, I hope, right? It's not wishful thinking and uncertain optimism. Hope here is a confident expectation grounded in the promises of God and confirmed to us by the resurrection of Christ. The hope of the glory of God is the confident expectation that one day we who are trusting in Christ will share in the very glory of God when we are raised as Christ was raised and when we are glorified. That's the hope of glory. Confident expectation of glory. Being raised as Christ was raised and being glorified. And at that moment, the presence of sin and its corruption in us will be gone. And we will be like Christ, truly, holy. The New Testament overflows with God's promises of this future hope for those who believe. And I just want to take a sampling of those passages and just read them to you. Listen to the hope of glory that we are called to joyfully, triumphantly boast in, the hope of the glory of God. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And it's interesting, that's in the past tense, but it's basically considered good is done. It's going to happen. God will fulfill his word, his purpose. Conformity to the image of his Son, completely, even unto glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it was for this God called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And finally, Colossians 3, 4. Apostle Paul said, when Christ, who is your life, appears, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So because Christ is risen, we know that this hope of glory is secure. Because again, if he remained in the tomb, we would still be in our sins. And all these promises would be empty. But the fact that he is risen shows that God indeed will bring to pass every single one of his promises and this hope of glory that he's promised to us through faith in Christ. As one commentator says, Christ comes forth and presents to us in his own resurrection a sure pledge of eternal life. So never lose sight of this hope that is yours in Christ. You have reason for hope. Have you come to believe and trust in Jesus for your salvation? Are there any of you who have not come to personally turn from your sins and place your faith in Christ? Because God is looking at each of us individually and he knows the heart. It's only through faith in Jesus, the Son of God, that you can receive God's forgiveness, that any of us can receive his forgiveness. And today can be the day of your salvation if you repent of your sins, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you repent and believe this good news that he truly did die for your sins and victoriously rose from the dead. Salvation is a gift of God, something that we can receive by faith. And as we've seen this morning, justification, peace, grace, and hope, these are not abstract doctrines for theologians. They are present realities for every person who believes and trusts in Christ for salvation. Let's not lose sight of these tremendous blessings. They're ours in Christ. So when guilt assaults you, remember that you've been justified through faith in Christ. When anxiety grips you, remember that you have peace with God. When you feel weak or unworthy, remember that you're standing in the grace of God. And when trials come, and they will, remember that you have the hope of glory to look forward to. And because Christ is risen, we can triumphantly rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation, of mercy, of forgiveness of sins, of eternal life in Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you that you so loved the world that you gave him and sent him into the world to be our substitute, to bear our sins, so that we would not need to bear them ourselves, so that we would not perish but have everlasting life in his name. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for raising him from the dead. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice and the completion of your work on our behalf. And for now, as our risen Lord and Savior, being the one who gives us eternal life and intercedes for us and is our advocate and will bring us to glory, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful hope that you've secured for us. And we pray that you would help us remember that we are, as we are trusting in you, we are no longer our own, but we are yours. We've been bought with a price, your precious blood. You were delivered over for our transgressions, and you're raised for our justification. And now, Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember that our calling is to no longer live for ourselves, but for you who died for us and rose again. We rejoice in you. We thank you. We celebrate you as our risen Savior. And we longingly look, expectantly look ahead to your coming, your return, when you'll come to reign over this world and make all things new. And give us the very glory that you promised. It's in your name we pray. Amen.